Thank you so much. Thank you for every part of the service today and for God speaking to us, stirring our hearts to follow Him. Let's turn our attention to Genesis chapter 13 and dig into this to find out what the Lord wants to instruct us in today, to move us forward in our lives. Today, the God of heaven told Abraham, is what we read in Scripture today, to lift up his eyes to see by faith the land of his offspring, his multitudes of offspring. And we're going to see that that statement as a directive from the Lord to us, to lift up our eyes by faith to look into the future. Let's remind ourselves of what we've done so far in following the story of Abraham. We've had two Sundays a few weeks ago where we gave messages about this, and we began to find out about Abraham, remind us that he started out in Ur of the Chaldees. That's modern-day Iraq, a long ways from Israel when you're traveling by donkey and camel. But there, God sovereignly chose Abraham, a man who would respond to him out of the background of idolatry. He understood that the true God, the ultimate God of heaven, was speaking to him, and called him to leave his home, a very rare thing to do in that culture. You built your tribe rather than hiving off in different directions. And he, in fact, then followed God, left his home, began the journey to Canaan, but faltered partway. He came to Haran. Now remember, as Abraham was doing this, it recorded that Abraham did this as an act of faith. He didn't know where he was going to. God called him, said he would show him a place to go to. And he's a great example to us, the father of faith, that there are times when we don't know all the outcomes of a journey that we start on. But as we make sure that we're walking in fellowship with God, we trust him to lead us through that. Part of God's great promise to Abraham was not only would he have a land to call his own, but his offspring would be a great multitude. At the time that promise came, Abraham was 75 years old. His wife was barren. And so it was a faith step to believe that what looked impossible, that looked unreasonable in the immediate, could by the power of God come to take place. And that's the challenge to us. Do we look forward? Do we look down into the future by faith? Or are we held by what's present? Do we look around us and see our own circumstances in the present and say, well, this only has one outcome. But in God, the outcome has all the possibilities that the God of the universe can bring to our lives. Abraham starts out on this journey to a land that God would show him. They falter at a place called Haran. Stay there for a time. It's only maybe halfway. And while they are there, Abraham's father dies. And God renews the call on Abraham's life. God is gracious, renewed the call, moved him forward. And as he moves towards Canaan, we come to hear about his nephew, Lot. In previous verses, it says that Lot's father had died. This was Abraham's brother, had died. And Abraham took Lot under his wing. And so Lot is part of the household that continues on the journey from Haran into what is now the Promised Land. When they arrive in Canaan, God says to Abraham, this is it. This is the land I'll give to your offspring. How does Abraham respond? What does he do? He worships. He builds an altar. And the altar was a means of worship. It became a memorial. It became an instrument of worship that he would lay a sacrifice on and offer that sacrifice to God. But he established, he set down spiritual journey roots. He'd come this far by faith, and God was faithful to him. He built an altar. It was a place of remembrance as he would come back, as he would pass by that altar that he had built. And so it was a way to repeat the act of worship when he would come back to that altar or establish another altar at significant steps in his life. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect. He had his difficulties. in chapter 12, the last half of it, the previous chapter, tells of a time when he went to Egypt, and it was a disastrous time. He even convinced Sarah to take part in a lie that he gave to Pharaoh. And he almost lost out on the promises of God. Pharaoh finally kicked him back out, back up to Canaan, and said, "Leave, because you're bringing judgment down on us." As you study the text, as you look at the progress of Abraham's life, when we looked at that story a few weeks ago, we recognize that there was no altar in connection with Egypt. Abraham missed calling on the name of God, missed consulting the God of the universe who had moved him so far, and he had come so far by faith. And yet at this critical juncture, Abraham missed having an altar, missed consulting God and asking for his blessing and guidance. Well, verses 3 and 4 of our chapter tell us that Abraham and Sarah and Lot all made it back to the promised land. And Abraham returns to the altar, calls on the name of the Lord. But when they're back in the land, a new situation comes up. Both Lot and Abraham have become very wealthy in livestock. They don't have real estate, but they have livestock. They've multiplied their herds. They've multiplied their herdsmen that are necessary to look after these massive flocks. And these herdsmen become, in that day, of necessity, a small army. They are passionate people about what they think belongs to them and what shouldn't belong to someone else. And so the herdsmen of Lot and Abraham start quarreling over pasture, over the grazing land. They're just too concentrated in a confined area for the land to provide enough forage for that number of animals. Well, here, just one of the little lessons that we see from Abraham that can be a principle to us in our Christian lives is that Abraham sets the example of being a peacemaker. And you know, that's a pattern for you and me as God works in our hearts. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says to us, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's quite a standard, isn't it? Quite a calling in our lives. Abraham not only sets the goal of having peace with Lot and then the households that belong to them, but he comes up with a way to resolve the conflict. And even in this suggestion, Abraham is more than generous. He says, Lot, we need to part company. You choose the region you want, and I'll choose the alternate. You just pick out the area where you want to reside with your herds and your herdsmen. And don't forget verse 9 in here, just as part of the background of this. It says, is not the whole land before you? There were lots of possibilities for Lot to choose from. But he makes his choice. He's decided that the lush area along the Jordan River is the jewel of all that is available. And in that day, those thousands of years ago, it included the area around the Dead Sea and even the parts south of the Dead Sea. It was a very different climate, very different region in that day. In verse 10 of our text, you'll see that it says that that area was well watered. It was like the garden of the Lord, like Eden, or like the land of Egypt that was watered by the Nile all year round. Well, today we know that that area south of the Dead Sea is an arid, hostile region that's not attractive at all. And so we have to go back to what it was like before that. It is actually on a fault line, subject to earthquakes. The location of the Dead Sea seems to have changed over the thousands of years, maybe because of an earthquake. And the area that was Sodom is actually underwater now, according to the researchers that study that kind of area. But he's heading to the lowest place on earth. Did you know that the Dead Sea is some 427 meters below sea level? But at that time, it was lush, it was desirable. Lot moves to that area. It says he pitches his tents among the cities of that region. And ominously, the text notes that it was near to Sodom. Well, let's pause here in the story. Let's do a little reflecting on what we are seeing happen. As we read the story, there's really nothing very dramatic. There was a little family spat, a little quarrel, but and Lot moves to an area where there's good grazing, good pasture for his animals. But the course of events, as it goes on from here, shines a light on some Christian principles. Because we know something of the outcomes for Lot and his family, and eventually we will get to that on a Sunday morning and do a study of that. The outcomes for Lot, we know, were very dramatic, very tragic. They put the exclamation mark to the principles to be drawn out at this point. So we're going to look at Lot. He goes downhill both literally and spiritually. So first of all, consider Lot's spiritual regression. When you look back at the journey of Lot, you can only conclude that he has stayed in the shadow of Abraham's growing relationship with God. He's been like an adopted son to Abraham. Lot has benefited just materially from the blessings that keep falling on Abraham, and Lot has his portion of that. He would never have been here. He would never have been at the point of being able to choose what area of the land that he could use for his own herds if it hadn't been for Abraham's kindness and inclusion of him. And yet you search in vain for any spiritual step on Lot's part. Surely the text would have recorded if Lot had built an altar, if he had called on the name of God, if he had followed Abraham as a mentor and searched out the relationship with God. It was a borrowed spirituality that Lot was blessed with. And in this decision to move down to the region of Sodom, there is no instance in the text of him seeking God's will. And the Bible very strongly speaks to you and me that as Christians we must seek direction from God by prayer. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Our decisions, as it should have been for Lot, need to grow out of our intimacy with the Lord. Are you living like Lot? Are you just kind of coasting spiritually in the shadow of someone else's spirituality? Are you just borrowing the blessings that come into your life? It's a dangerous place to be, my friend. And today is a good day to step into your own personal relationship with God and realize that you can't coast through all of life and into eternity on the basis of someone else's relationship with God. Secondly, we see Lot being very self-focused. All he has comes from the guidance and patience kindness of Abraham. It's Abraham that has been led by God. So surely Lot would respond to him when Abraham gives this generous offer, "Choose the tract of land that you want, I'll go elsewhere." Surely he would say, "No, Abraham, you've been kind and wise in your dealings with me. You take first choice. After all, it's God that has called you here. There's abundant land for a second choice." Well, Jesus showed us this. Even though he was the Son of God, he came as a servant. He served the people that he came to know. His words were to us, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, not your ruler, not your commander. Whoever wants to become great must be your servant." The Christian principle is the opposite of how the world practices relationships. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself." Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Lot saw his chance for great personal gain and jumped at it without caring about Abraham. Perhaps you today need to reflect on the value that other people have been to you. Perhaps you need to begin to give benefit back to them. That time comes in life where we need to return out of all that we have been given to ourselves. And as we benefit others, as we bless others, then to follow in the footsteps of Jesus as he calls us to serve others. The third thing we reflect on from Lot was that once he moved, he blended in. He became absorbed in the surrounding culture. Without a thoughtful godliness, he had no resistance to his thinking being taken over by the local way of life. Most people, most of the time, little realize how much they are products of the culture around them. And I just say that to all of us. If we stop and think about it, we really are products of the culture around us. And missionaries probably make this stand out to us more than anyone else. When missionaries have been on a mission field, maybe into an impoverished area, helping people just struggle with the necessities of life, maybe being on the verge of poverty and starvation themselves, they go into reverse culture shock when they come back to home country. When they see us complaining because our particular brand of peanut butter isn't on the store shelf, they shake their heads. They can't believe it. I remember one young woman who had been a missionary, been away for 4 years, came back, went into a supermarket, and was just overwhelmed by all the abundance, all the choices. She actually ran out. She couldn't cope with it, in contrast to what she had lived in. Now, we're just absorbed into that. We love all that choice, and that's part of our culture. But we're products of our culture, and we have to be careful that we aren't just caught up in all that the culture has, even apart from God's will. I saw a news clip just recently, Channel 8 News. They have a little clip now from the Business News Network, a couple economists that debate over some issue. And they were debating over how best to bring the end to this recession that we're in. And the man actually said that, well, it's greed that motivates capitalism, and so we just have to let capitalism run its natural course, and we'll come out of the recession. He actually ended by saying these words. It hit me, so I quote them verbatim. It's only three words. Greed is good. That was his conclusion. Now, where do you go with that? What's the outcome of that? And you see how we can be absorbed into that? Because isn't capitalism good?
No.
Well, I better not stay on that too long. The reality is, Jesus calls us to be counterculture, to not be absorbed into the culture around us, to have the principles of Scripture absorbed into our thinking, so that when we encounter the evils of this world, we stand against them, that we work to overcome poverty, that we work to overcome injustice, that we stand against greed. Blending in opens the door for the world to pour in and corrupt our thinking. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." It's in the time spent with God. It's in time spent reading God's Word that we become new in our thinking. We see and learn what the way of life of the kingdom of heaven is like, so that we can be the counterculture that Jesus yearns for His church to be. Fourthly, as we reflect on Lot, in his downhill slide, Lot was ultimately blinded to the dangers of Sodom. We read in Genesis 13:13 that Sodom was known for its great sin and wickedness. In this passage, here we learn that Lot pitched his tents near to Sodom. Later, we will come to the place where we find out that Lot moved into Sodom. Now, there are times when Christians, called of God, live intentionally in the midst of wickedness to bring Christ's presence there as light in dark places. And in the power of God, they are shielded from the corruption of sin. But Lot went there selfishly. He went there to add to his wealth. There was no seeking of God's will. And so Lot had no resistance to the lure of unrestrained self-indulgence. And great tragedy was the result. The Christian is taught to be vigilant, to not be naive about the attractions of the world. Peter reinforces this in 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I saw a story that I think serves as a great example of dangerously being open to everything. Just 8 years ago, a commercial fishing trawler, I'll get that out right yet, a fishing boat called the Arctic Rose sank in the Bering Sea. There wasn't even a radio call for help, and all 15 crewmen on this fishing trawler perished with the ship. It was a great mystery why it had gone down without any notice, any warning, any call for help. The investigation lasted for 3 years. They studied the boat that was some 400 feet below the surface in the icy waters of the Bering Sea. They studied it with video cameras. What they determined out of the investigation was that some of the inexperienced sailors had left watertight hatches and doors open in the rough seas. In fact, some of the doors were actually tied open. They encountered waves and storms that swept onto the boat and through those open doors. And the investigators determined that under those conditions, the ship would have sunk in 2 minutes. So not all open doors are positive opportunities. Painfully true on the Arctic roads. Equally true in the spiritual realm. We need the guidance and the discernment of God in knowing where to be open, where to be closed regarding spiritual forces. And we need the guidance of the Scripture, the guidance of God's holy word to show us where and when to be open, when to be careful. While Lot was going downhill, Abraham was remaining steadfast with the Lord. After Lot had gone, the Scripture tells us that God appeared to Abraham again with these great words, "Lift up your eyes." He's not talking about physical eyes. This is an invitation to look with the eyes of faith. This is what we call vision casting, friends. Here's Abraham. Doesn't own any land. Doesn't even have one child. And God says, "You'll have all this land. All that you see, all that you'll walk over is yours, and it's for your offspring. In fact, your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. If you can count the dust, you can count your offspring." These things looked impossible to the natural eye. But by faith, Abraham trusted God that they would come to pass. How do you do in lifting up your eyes of faith? Are you held in place by what's here now? By your life circumstances now? Or are you able to open your eyes, to look beyond and allow God to do some vision casting in your life and in our life together as a church? God calls us to lift up our eyes. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of Mark Missionary Church will go light years beyond where we're at today. That we see these as very important preparation days, that we continue to build, to continue to strengthen as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, continue to have the truths of the Word of God permeating our lives so that we live out kingdom values, and in doing that, touch lives around us. And as the power of the Holy Spirit works through us, through that careful foundation that we lay in being a body of Christ, the family of God together, that as on the day of Pentecost, multiplication can happen rather than just addition. On that day, the church was 120 people at the start of the day. By the end of the day, it was 3,000 people. Can we lift our eyes and see by faith hundreds coming to Christ through the ministries of Markham Missionary Church? Can we envision us as an empowered people blessing our community? Remember, the promise to Abraham was that through Abraham, all peoples of the earth would be blessed. Do people in our community see us as a blessing to them? Would they describe this church as being just so wonderful in the community that people know that it's very positive for us to be here? Or do people feel like if the churches of Markham disappeared, that it really wouldn't change life very much at all? God calls us to lift up our eyes and to see by faith. To see serving our community in ways we haven't even discovered yet. Can we lift our eyes to see that many nations of the world are represented within Markham Missionary Church? That we have lines of contact to networks of Christians in other countries? Do we have family, relatives in other countries, some of them that are closed to the gospel? And that through those networks, guided by the Holy Spirit, we can support Christian ministries in countries where they don't have the freedoms that we have, that they haven't got the background of Christian ministry, and we can see the church building up there through our people connected with the networks that they have. Can we lift our eyes to see that we have members here and will have members here that have professional skills that can get them into any country in the world? We were reminded in our denominational conference a few weeks ago that there are no closed countries to business people. That often the closed countries are desperate to develop their economies. And that by going there and loving the people that are there, helping them in the areas that they desire help, and living for Jesus Christ in front of them, showing them the light of Christ, that there's great opportunity, no limit of opportunity, as people develop their professional skills and offer them before God at an altar. Say, Lord, where will you put me in the world that I can use these skills that I have? This chapter ends with Abraham building another altar. Lot's gone. And he declares himself for God and for God's vision. He establishes a marker, a memorial, that he met with God and gave himself to God's vision. Is it time for you to establish another altar in your life? Our new members established an altar in their lives today. They've got a certificate that's going to remind them that on this day, they said, I am going to work for the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship with these people in this church. That they will come back to this time today and they'll remember and say, yes, it was there that I declared myself. I said, God, use me. Tie me into my brothers and sisters in a way that we can strengthen each other. Will you lift up your eyes for God's call, for God's vision, for your life, and for the church? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that Abraham remains steadfast. Thank you for his character, for his peaceableness. Thank you that he realized that he needed an altar and that he needed repeated visits to an altar and even new altars as he took a new step in his life. And I pray, Lord, that as we examine our hearts today, as we reflect on this Pentecost Sunday, the children singing to us today, all the people that took out church membership today and have declared themselves, that they're committed to seeing the strengthening of the ministries of this church. Praise you for that, Lord. And in our own hearts individually, we pray, Lord, that your faith vision will lift up our spiritual eyesight right now. Help us to think beyond, to look beyond, to imagine beyond. And in prayer, as we read your word, to allow the Spirit of God to stir our hearts for visions that look as impossible to us as Abraham owning that land and having a multitude of offspring look to him at the time that God said that to him. And Abraham continued to follow by faith. Oh Lord, may we continue to follow by faith as you put in our hearts the seeds of great accomplishments for the Lord Jesus Christ and the great expansion of your kingdom in days to come. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.